Most people I know would like to have a little more money, and they're going to do their best to get it any way they can. Any honest way, of course. Maybe you heard the story of the mother who saw her little 3-year-old son put a nickel in his mouth and swallow it. And she was frustrated, so she ran over and picked him up, turned him upside down, and started beating on his back, and out came 2 dimes. So frantically, she called her husband and said, "Dear, what am I going to do? Your son just swallowed a nickel and coughed up 2 dimes. And he said, "Keep feeding him nickels and I'll get there as quick as I can." Now, feeding your children nickels is probably not the best investment of your money. And most of us are looking for the best investment we can find. The highest return, the shortest time, with the lowest risk. That's the ultimate investment. But sometimes the best deals are not always the short-term ones. In fact, the very best investment we can make is the longest term you can imagine. It pays off in eternity. Now, I realize some people aren't interested in that kind of investment. They want it now. They want immediate payoff, instant gratification. But God's way is to defer returns on our money. And he promises to make it well worth the wait. Today I'd like to give you some insider investment tips that will pay off handsomely in eternity. You see, we can earn eternal rewards by the way we invest our money right here and now. I know some people think that we're all going to get the same thing in heaven. Maybe some of you think that. Same size condominium and the same amount of spending money, if there are things like that in heaven. Same amount of praise, the same level of responsibility. But if you've been following through this series with us, this is the 7th message in the series, I'm confident you're convinced by this time from the scriptures that that isn't so. While we have nothing that we can do to gain entrance into heaven except put our faith in the perfect work of Jesus Christ at Calvary's cross when he died in our place, faith in him for our forgiveness and eternal life. That's all we can do to receive entrance into heaven. What we receive in heaven will depend on what we do on the earth. And I'd like to show you how you can earn greater rewards in heaven with the use of your money here on earth. Now, there's a great deal of information in the Bible about money. Did you know that 18 of Jesus' 36 parables were about money? That blows some people away. Did you know that there are more than 2,000 verses in the Bible about the subject of money? That's kind of astounding, too. Sounds to me like it might be a rather important subject. And there are many verses linking rewards to money. That's what I want to look at today. Let's find out how we can invest right now for a payoff in eternity. The first principle is rather general and quite obvious. It's by giving to God's work. I'm in Matthew chapter 6, reading in verse 19. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Treasures in heaven. We lay up treasure in heaven by investing our money right here and now in things that last for eternity. Like bringing people to Jesus Christ. Like building them up in their faith. Like helping them grow in the likeness of Christ. Things that pertain to the spiritual realm. Things that pertain to the kingdom of God, in other words. Jesus talks about the kingdom. That's one of the subjects here. If you'll drop your eye down to verse 33, he says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and the things we need will be added to us." The kingdom of God. Things that relate to the kingdom. See, the things we treasure here on earth have a way of disappearing, no matter how risk-free we think they may be, right? Recessions, depressions, inflation, business failures, bank failures, crippling diseases, and what we thought was financial security can suddenly evaporate before our very eyes. Mary and I have found that to be true. We've never had much money to invest. But, you know, it seems as though on a couple of occasions we've put a little bit of money into something. Whatever we've invested in has gone sour. I just don't know why. If you ever want to put somebody out of business, just talk us into investing with them, and it's a sure thing. They're gone, just like that. See, we've gotten the idea that God is trying to teach us something. Not that it's wrong to plan for the future. As long as that planning is modest, we're not trying to be rich, you know. The lesson I think he's teaching us is that nothing on this earth is safe and secure. Nothing. And only what is invested in his kingdom is certain to pay off. That's the lesson. And it's a very important one. You see, what we invest in the Lord's work produces eternal results. And so God honors it with eternal rewards. That makes sense, doesn't it? What Jesus calls here in verse 20, treasures in heaven. Treasures in heaven. As some of us have learned by bitter experience, the best banks on earth can go broke. But the Bank of Heaven will never fail. It offers a sure thing. And I'm not certain many Christians really believe that. I think they read these verses and they just kind of gloss over them, never really absorb the truth of it. An organization called Empty Tomb Incorporated makes its headquarters in Champaign, Illinois, has been tracking church giving for years. And just about every year in Christian periodicals, their results are published. They found that in 1968, the average per capita giving to churches was 3.05% of disposable income. Just over 3%. By 1989, 21 years later, it had declined to 2.62%. It was going down. 2.62. Now, some of you give a whole lot more than 2.5% of your income to the Lord's work, I'm sure. I know people, believers with modest incomes, not wealthy people, who give regularly more than 20% of their income to the Lord's work. But see, many are obviously giving much less than that for the average nationwide to be 2.62. Now think about that for a moment. Is that all you want to enjoy throughout eternity? 2.5% of your present income? Puts it in a little different light, doesn't it? The report suggested that if church people only increase their giving to the classic tithe, 10%, and I don't think 10% ought to be the limit, but if we just increased it to that tithe, there would be over 60 billion more dollars per year to help meet physical and spiritual needs around the world. 60 billion more. That's incredible to me. The Apostle Paul reaffirmed the same principle in his first letter to Timothy. You'd like to look over there for a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm reading in verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold on it to the full, in other words. We've always heard that you can't take it with you, but you can. To store up means to store up a treasure, as some other translations render it. See, by giving to God's work here, you can store up treasure, which will provide, Paul says, a solid foundation for your eternal home and allow you to enjoy your eternal life to the full. That's God's word. I don't think many wealthy Christians believe that. Some do, but not many. Because you see, another study using data from the National Opinion Research Center of the University of Chicago showed that the poorest fifth of all church members give an average of 3.4. They're above the national average, you see, which is 2.62. 3.4, the poorest fifth, whereas the wealthiest fifth give 1.6% of their income. They should be giving a higher percentage since they would have more left to use and spend for themselves anyway. But they give a smaller percentage. It's amazing, isn't it? Evidently, they've never read 1 Timothy 6, or they don't believe it, one or the other. Are you willing to take God at His word and begin to secure for yourself treasure in heaven? Are you willing to put giving to God's work much higher on your list of financial priorities? God says the returns will be phenomenal. Let's take Him at His word. What do you say? We earn rewards by giving to God's work. I'm almost afraid to mention the next one, lest anybody think I'm asking for anything for myself or the pastoral staff. But that's what the Bible says, so I have to show it to you. By giving to God's workers. Turn to Matthew chapter 10, please. Matthew 10. Jesus is speaking to His disciples when He says in verse 40 of Matthew 10, "He who receives you receives Me, and he who receives Me receives him who sent Me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward." That's amazing, isn't it? Providing for the messenger of Christ is like providing for Christ Himself, He says. That's what received means. That's the idea in it. And the one who makes such a provision will receive the same reward as the messenger receives for his dedicated service to the Lord Jesus. He'll receive the prophet's reward. Read on, verse 42. "And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward." One of these little ones. Some Bible scholars have suggested that in this context, little ones refers to the disciples, because they have a simple childlike dependence on the Lord. And the idea seems to be that providing for the needs of a disciple, because he's a disciple, that's the way NIV puts it in fact, guarantees that you will not lose your reward. And that makes sense too, because back up in verse 41 he says, you receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, now you receive a disciple in the name of a disciple. And there's a verse over in Mark, and I'm not going to turn to it, but it implies that same thing. That's a little clearer here than this one is, as far as being the disciples that are in view here. Sounds to me like it might pay you to take, for instance, a special interest in our missionaries. That would be one good application of this. To invite them into your home when they're here in the area. To provide meals, accommodations for them. To supply some of their pressing needs. Some of them could be much more effective if some of these basic needs were met. And they struggle along without them being met sometimes. Praying for them faithfully. We can earn the same rewards they receive for their sacrificial service. That's what Jesus is teaching us. It's amazing. Once again, the Apostle Paul affirms the same truth. Turn over, please, to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6. Look at verse 6. "Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches." And then he follows it up immediately with the promise of reward. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." Now, the reaping is not necessarily profit in this life, as the health and wealth hucksters would try to lead us to believe. You know, we may not get an unexpected check in the mail next week to cover everything we gave. But we will have rewards throughout eternity. The principle is clear in Scripture. Those who benefit from the ministry of the word provide for the needs of those who minister to it, minister the word. Doesn't say make them rich. Just says provide their needs. Share with them. And God will reward folks in heaven for their faithfulness in that regard. It's like the preacher in a small rural church who preached a rather long sermon on our free salvation. And when he finished, he asked Deacon Jones if he passed the collection plate. The man stood up and he said, "Just a minute, Reverend. You said salvation was free. Free as the water we drink." Now, I realize your water's not free. Remember, this is a rural story, all right? Preacher thought for a moment. He said, "It sure is. Salvation is free and so is the water free. But when we pipe it to you, somebody's got to pay for the plumbing." And that's what Paul is talking about here. If you want to invest in something that pays off forever, this may be a good place to put your money. We earn rewards by giving to God's work and by supplying the needs of God's work people. Third, we earn rewards in heaven by giving to the poor and the needy. Hold on to Galatians. Put a bookmark in there, if you would, please, because I'm going to come back here. And go back to Matthew 19. Just want to tell you that Peter asked, you know, "Lord, we left everything and followed you. Now what do we have?" And Jesus then talks down in verse 29. He says, "Everyone who has left houses and brothers and sisters and father and mother and children and lands for my sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit everlasting life." And inherit there, I think, probably means have an inheritance beyond just entrance into God's kingdom. Something special. Shall receive 100-fold. That same thought is repeated often in the Gospels, by the way. That's the story of the rich young ruler in Matthew 19. Turn over to Luke chapter 12. Luke 12, 33. Where Jesus says, "Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches or moth destroys." The word alms comes from the word for mercy. It just means merciful gifts for those in need. You see, simplifying our lifestyle and selling some of our stuff, and we all have too much stuff, including me, and giving generously to people in need can earn for us treasure in heaven, Jesus says. How about that? That should influence the way we respond to calls for famine relief in various underprivileged countries and call for help to the homeless and things of that. I would think that would mean that, wouldn't you? Turn over to Luke 14, please, and see another little twist to the same principle. Luke 14, verse 12. Jesus is in the home of a high-ranking Pharisee when he says to his host in verse 12, "When you give a dinner or a supper, don't ask your friends or your brothers or your relatives, nor your rich neighbors, lest they invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you shall be repaid," here it is, rewards, "at the resurrection of the just." You're going to get your payback in eternity, in other words. When we do something for others, we usually expect them to reciprocate some way, don't we? We invite people to our homes that we probably will suspect will invite us back again. If we give a Christmas present to somebody, we expect them to give us one in return. If they don't, for several years running, we'll probably stop giving them one, right? I mean, that's just the way life is. But that doesn't get us anything in glory. On the other hand, if we consciously endeavor to give to needy people who cannot possibly afford to pay us back, God will repay us in eternity. That's His promise. And quite frankly, I think God's repayment schedule is going to be far more generous than theirs would have ever been anyway. So why not take God at His word and give to those who are genuinely needy? Now, we go back to Galatians. Because for the third time, Paul repeats the same truth that Jesus taught. It's in the same context in which we learned about giving to God's workers. But he broadens it this time. I'm reading in verse 9. And let us not grow weary while doing good. Doing good, by the way, means giving of our resources to help meet needs. That's the idea here. Don't grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. See how much broader it gets? That is all we're aware of and are able to help. We're not aware of every need, and we can't help every need we're even aware of. But as much as we can, you see, let us do good to all, especially to believers, those who are of the household of faith, other believers in need. Now, we may not see the returns immediately. Paul warns us of that. But don't grow weary, he says. Keep it up, because we will reap if we don't lose heart. Eventually, we shall reap. God won't forget our labor of love, he says in Hebrews 6. You can count on it. Giving to the poor and needy is an investment that guarantees eternal rewards. So, by giving to God's work, by giving to God's workers, by giving to the poor and needy. Fourth, by giving with generosity. Somehow or other, most of us have gotten the idea that what we have is really ours to enjoy any way we please. I mean, we'll say things like, hey, this is something I've always wanted, now I can afford it, so I'm going out and buy it. I have the right to buy it. This money is mine. We don't consider whether or not God wants us to have it, and we seldom consult him as to whether we ought to buy it or not. We just say, hey, I earned it, I can have it, so I'm going to buy it. And we forget that what we have doesn't really belong to us at all. Everything we have is owned by God and loaned to us to invest for his glory. He said, wait a minute, I worked for this money. Did you? Where did the health and the strength come from for you to work for it? Where did the talent and the ability come from? Where did the opportunity come from? You could have been born in a country where you wouldn't have even had these opportunities. It comes from God. He's responsible for it all. All. It's clearly taught in the scripture. A lot of Christians don't understand that principle. Bob Shank tells the story of an employee who was laid off, and on his last day on the job, he piled all his stuff from his office in his company car, and he was ready to drive off with it. Somebody saw it, ran out, and confronted him, and he said, well, when I was hired, they said, this is your office, this is your desk, this is your computer, this is your calculator, this is your car, so I assumed I could have it. Now, surely he knew better than that. What they meant was, this is yours to use as long as you work here. And I think some of us are laboring under the same misconception. We think all of this stuff that we have is ours, when in reality it is only ours to use while we're here on earth. God has entrusted it to us to use, and we're stewards of it, temporarily in charge of its use. But the God who owns it all wants us to use it all responsibly and faithfully in a manner that honors him. Now, I say all that to get to this point. It's easier to be generous with money that belongs to somebody else. Isn't that right? Just ask Congress. They'll tell you. You know? Much easier. Since it all belongs to God anyway, that should inspire us to generous giving. We ought to be able to give for the work of his kingdom, since it's his money to start with. And we go back to Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. As you know, two whole chapters here are about money. Chapter 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians. Both entire chapters. Verse 6 of chapter 9, Paul says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Sowing means giving in this context. He's talking about giving to God's work. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one of us give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. There's two words I want you to notice specifically here. The one is bountifully in verse 6. It means generously. God wants us to give generously. The second is cheerfully in verse 7. God wants us to give cheerfully. It reminds me of the cartoon I saw. A little guy coming home from church with his parents. He says to his mom and dad, "You said God loves a cheerful giver, so I gave my dime instead of my dollar. That way I could be cheerful." I wonder if that doesn't characterize some giving we see today, you know? Actually, the word cheerful is the Greek word hilaros. And I tell you that because you've probably heard it before from other preachers. It's the word from which we get our English word hilarious. It doesn't necessarily mean hilarious. Simply the word we get from that Greek word, hilaros. Now, that doesn't mean you have to laugh uproariously when the offering plate is passed this morning, all right? The idea in the word is to have a ready mind and a willing spirit that leads to generous giving. That's the meaning of it. A ready mind and a willing spirit that results in generosity. Now, the word generous is probably bad enough. People cringe when they hear it. But I tell you, there's another word that preachers apply to giving that just absolutely sends people into, you know, shocks and heart attacks and strokes and all kinds of things. And that's the word sacrifice. We don't like to hear that one, do we? Sacrificial. Yet that's clearly what Jesus had in mind when he answered Peter's question back there in Matthew 19. "What shall we have?" Peter said. Jesus said, "If you leave father and mother, houses and lands, brothers and sisters," that sounds like sacrifice to me. I don't know how else you could describe that, but sacrifice. Giving to the point where it truly costs us something. That's what guarantees a bountiful inheritance in heaven. This is the day for rural stories, all right? I got another one about a pastor and a farmer in his church. And the pastor wanted to find out if this farmer was really willing to support God's work sacrificially. So one day he confronted him with some very direct questions. He said, "If you had two farms, would you give one of them to the Lord's work?" And the farmer said, "Why, certainly. No question about it. I only wish I were in a position to do that." So the minister went on and he said, "Well, if you had $1 million, would you be willing to give 500,000 of it to the Lord's work?" And the farmer said, "Why, I'd love to be able to give like that kind of money. I'd enjoy giving generously like that. Yes, I would." So then the pastor put this pointed question to his friend. He said, "If you had two pigs, would you give one of them to the Lord's work?" The man hesitated for a moment and then he blurted out, "That's not fair, preacher. You know I've got two pigs." See the idea? Generosity, maybe. Sacrifice, never. Could that sum up the attitude that some of us have toward giving? But if we want the highest returns in eternity, it may pay us to take that final step to sacrifice, giving that costs us something. So we earn rewards by giving to God's work, to God's workers, to the poor and needy, and with generosity. One more principle I want you to see in the scripture, and that is by giving without fanfare. And for this one, we go back to the Sermon on the Mount where we started, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, verse 1. "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men." Now, charitable deeds mean charitable giving. The subject of these four verses is giving. "To be seen by them, otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do your charitable giving, don't sound a trumpet before you like the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets." It's amazing, isn't it? They blew trumpets so everybody would look when they gave, so they see what they were giving. "They do that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do your charitable giving, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Now, we don't usually go around blowing trumpets when we drop our money in the offering basket, right? I've never seen anybody do that. I've seen people do other things, but not blowing trumpets. I mean, that's a little much. But we do have our subtle little ways for getting a little glory from the people on this earth, don't we? We may tell a few folks how much we gave. We may give to projects where the donors' names are published somewhere so everybody knows it, or where their names are put on a plaque and hung up on whatever it is, the money purchased that we gave, because we want to get a little glory for it down here. Or honor of all honors, to have a building named after us. Wow. But if our goal is to get honor or glory or admiration or respect or praise here from people on earth for our giving, then we have our reward, Jesus says. Don't expect any more. There aren't going to be two rewards for the same act of giving. If you get it here, you aren't going to get it there. Now, if somebody finds out about it and it isn't anything you did, and they give you a little commendation for it, that's not going to rob you of reward. We're talking about motive here. If you did it to get praise from people, you purposely did it in such a way as to get praise down here, don't expect any more in heaven. You have your reward. Enjoy it to the full. I mean, you enjoy that praise, turn around so they can pat you on the back and just make it all, get everything you can out of it, because you aren't going to get anything up there for it, is what Jesus says. Maybe you remember the story I've shared before about C.H. Spurgeon, a great British preacher, and his wife, who were called miserly because they kept chickens and always sold the eggs. He made people pay for them, even his closest friends and relatives. And the rumors were circulated that he was mercenary, seeking only to make a profit for himself and his wife. But they both took the criticism graciously, never defended themselves, never answered back. It was only after they both died that the truth came out. I don't know how it came out, but it did after they were gone. They had used all the profits from those eggs to support two needy widows whose husbands had spent their lives serving the Lord. And they wanted no praise for it from men. So they never told anybody. And they refused to defend themselves for the criticism. Never made their generosity known. See, that's what Jesus is talking about here. We give in secret. We don't let our left hand know what our right hand is doing. And our Father who sees in secret, verse 4, will reward us openly. There's going to be public honor and praise in heaven from the lips of our Father himself when we give without fanfare. Well, there you have it, folks. 5 insider investment tips that will pay off generously in heaven. Would you rather have a little bit now for a few short years? Or would you rather have a bundle that you can enjoy forever? Huh? You got any sense at all? The answer to that question ought to be pretty evident, right? But the bottom line is, what are we going to do about it? What we do depends on whether or not we believe that this is truly the Word of God, right? If we believe it, genuinely believe it, then we'll act on the basis of it. We'll give to God's work. We'll provide the needs of God's workers. We'll give to poor and needy. We'll give generously. We'll give sacrificially. And we'll give without fanfare. And our reward in heaven for that will be enormous. It is the promise of God's Word. Now, please don't get the idea, because we're talking about heaven and we're talking about rewards, that you can buy your way into heaven. Oh, that would be the worst impression I could possibly leave with you this morning. Can I say it again? There isn't enough money in the entire world. There isn't enough gold and silver or precious stones in the entire world to buy even one person's way into heaven. Money cannot do it. Jesus did it all. He paid it all. His work on Calvary's cross was complete and perfect. And when he rose from that grave, he proved it. And now he offers to us forgiveness and eternal life freely by his grace. All he wants to know from us is that we understand that we're sinners and want to be delivered from our sin. It's guilt, it's eternal penalty, and it's daily power. And we put our trust in him. That's what gains entrance into heaven. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Have you done that? Let's bow together right now, please, before him. And with our heads bowed, may I ask you, if you know for a certainty that you've made this decision and put your faith in Christ as your Savior, if you're not certain you've done this, if you thought you could get to heaven by giving money to a church or to charity or doing other good deeds or being a part of a religious organization or following some religious rituals, if you thought that, would you believe God's word? Even our righteous deeds performed by sinful people are unacceptable to God as far as earning anything in heaven is concerned, or earning our way into heaven. It just can't be done. Would you put your faith in Christ? Settle it in prayer right now, just in the quiet of your own soul, in words something like this: God, I'm a sinner, and I know my sin separates me from you, but I believe Jesus paid the penalty for my sin on that cross. Lord Jesus, I'm trusting you right now. Come into my heart and deliver me from sin. Oh, how he longs to do that, to save you. That's the way the Bible puts it. You can leave this place today saved, delivered, assured of eternal salvation. Don't put it off. If you know you've put your faith in Christ and you are a Christian, have these verses in God's word on money challenged you today? Could it be that he wants you to rearrange some financial priorities in your life? Would you make that commitment to him right now? Lord, we prayed at the beginning and we ask it again. Help us, I pray, to respond with a teachable, flexible spirit and total submission to your will for our lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.